There.
We're in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. As we worked our way through this epistle, we've been observing that this is a very personal epistle for Paul. In the first seven or so chapters, Paul is very personal as he opens the door of his heart and he shows to this church to whom he has ministered his calling, his character, his cares, his concerns. And we also saw, as Paul is working through and God is allowing Paul to open his heart, that you see the invisible hand of God behind all this work, as you see God comforting in these various chapters. As we saw the first chapter, God would comfort those of us that are in trials, but we saw they were trials in our service, okay? Not just the regular trials of life that everybody gets, but the trials in our Christian service in chapter 1. In chapter 2, we saw how Paul explained, I wrote this letter to you, I wrote this letter, I wept when I wrote this letter to you about the problem going on at the church. And through the writing of Paul and the weeping of Paul and the obedience of the church, they all won the victory. And we saw that God invisibly had his hand in working comfort in getting a saint that's in the middle of sin and strengthening them and pulling them out of sin, working with the church. Now in this third chapter here, Paul will continue tonight, and he'll show his heart in his writing. And we'll read through. It's a very interesting chapter. As a matter of fact, if you'll bear with me, I'd almost like to read the entire chapter with you. It's only 18 verses before we comment on it. So here's Paul's third chapter. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who hath also made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed in the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You got to admit, Paul's tough to understand, isn't he? Now, as you move through this chapter, what you're going to see is God is going to bring comfort. And what Paul is going to be addressing is the comfort that the Lord is going to bring by the sword of the Spirit. Because he's going to talk about the Word of God and the Spirit of God as being one. The Spirit moving through the Word of God. And one of the great ways you and I will get comfort is in the comfort of the Scriptures. And they're spiritual. And there will be five movements as Paul goes through this particular chapter here. So we'll take a look. I like Dr. Wearsby's outlines as he breaks it down. I'm curious, as he made a break at one point between verses 13 and 14, and we'll take a look when we get there, because really 13 and 14 are part of the same sentence. But basically, the movements go as this. Let's look at the first three verses. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? What's Paul saying? Well, Paul, again, opening his heart, is saying, he's saying, I cannot believe that you folks doubt my ministry and me as a minister. I'm stunned. That's what Paul's saying. See, what happened was Paul spent 18 months at that church, Acts chapter 18, verse 11. God let Paul birth that church. There was no church in Corinth until Paul arrived and went into the synagogue and spake boldly and reasoned out of the scriptures, Jesus is the Christ. And then a few Jews came out and followed him. And then a number of Gentiles. And then a church was birthed. But then when Paul left, other people came to that church. Other people, some of them false teachers. Some of them who corrupted the word of God. Last verse of the sentence before in the chapter before us, chapter 2:17, we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. There were false teachers that had crept into that church. And those people were impressed with the false teachers. Because the false teachers were able to say, I went to Harvard Divinity School. I graduated from Princeton. I've got a bachelor's, two master's, and two doctorates in theology and philosophy. And they had letters of commendation. They had a resume that they brought to the church, and the church was impressed. They were impressed. And Paul goes back and says, I don't understand this. Didn't God use me to lead you to the Lord? Didn't I teach you the Bible for 18 months? Didn't you not only get to see me in a pulpit, to live with me daily because I'm given to hospitality, and I lived with some of you, and some of you lived with me, and you got to know that what you see is what you get. I'm pretty much the same out of the pulpit as I am in the pulpit, that I'm not a two-faced hypocrite. Have you not learned that? Paul is stunned. He's absolutely stunned and mortified. Which sometimes I am. Because come live with me, folks. Enough people have done it, but the doors are open. Come on, I got a couple empty rooms. Come find out what I'm like. Paul is just stunned. People are strange. People are impressed by curriculum vitae and resumes and credentials and schooling when God says, that's not how I work. When I was at the hospital and we were looking for people to work at the hospital, whether it be a nurse, whether it be a doctor, they always used to, what school did he go to? You know, what are his credentials? Let me tell you something, credentials in schooling doesn't make a doctor. There's the gifting and the determination and the desire and the personal application. We hired a guy, he had great schooling credentials. He had not only an MD, he had a PhD. We need an anesthesiologist at a hospital I was working at. He had an MD and a PhD. He had gone to Hopkins and Harvard. Here we are in Little Buffalo, New York, in a little hospital like Sisters. Ooh, Mr. Impressive. We had to get rid of him after 3 months. I used to say to the chief, I said, you know how you pick people? By working with them. I want to see the guy work for a month or two. I don't care what he looks like on paper. What does he look like in real life? Do I need letters of commendation, Paul says? Is this how you're choosing your leaders? Churches are guilty of this. Something happens to a pastor, and all of a sudden out go these formal letters, and they want to know what school he went to and how many years have you done that. You know what you want to do? Get the guy in there for 5 or 6 or 7 weeks. Let him handle the pulpit for 5 or 6 or 7 weeks. Get to watch him outside. It wouldn't take me 5 or 6 or 7 weeks, but give me some time. Spend a little time. You said, that's the guy. I want that guy in my pulpit. Well, I've been on a missions trip here, and I've done this there, and yeah, sure you have. And well, great. Oh, I got all these papers with me, and I was at this school, and I trained with this guy, and I was with Dr. Hiles, and I was as a get in the pulpit for a month or two. And let us spend some time with you. And we'll rip the papers up. God is making people, not papers. Verse 2, you're our epistle. For goodness sakes, we led you to the Lord. And you're our epistle written in our hearts. And not only that, you're known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ. In other words, I led you to the Lord, Paul says. I rooted and grounded you in grace, Paul says, not in meats, not in all kinds of goofy doctrines, so you're out there as a nutcase. I taught you the simplicity of Christ. And not only did I teach you the simplicity of Christ, a number of you have obeyed and followed the simplicity of Christ, so much so that in Corinth, people know that church over there is different than every other religious entity we have in this city. There are people that come out of that church and actually preach on the streets and pass out tracts. Paul says, you're manifestly declared. Why? Because for as much as you're, verse 3, manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us. Written not with ink. We didn't come here and write a paper. Our treatise at Corinth. Let me go to Corinth so I can write another treatise. No, Paul said, let me go to Corinth so I can lead some people to the Lord and help them become followers of Jesus. Paul says, I'm making people in Corinth, not positional papers and doctrinal dissertations of disputes and debates. Not written with ink. God used us to minister not with ink but with the Spirit of the living God. How many times have I taught you guys in sermon prep and delivery? The greatest thing you're to do in your ministry is to minister the Spirit and grace. That's what God wants you to minister. You pray, Lord, help me today. I'm going to be speaking on your behalf, Lord. I'd like to minister grace to the hearers and the Spirit to the hearers. That's what they need. And so Paul says, that's what I did. We ministered with the Spirit of the living God. And you were written not on tables of stone or pieces of paper of papyrus or vellum, but in fleshy tables of the heart. The first thing he's showing you is that God's sword of the Spirit is written on hearts, not on stone. The Spirit of the sword of God, the sword of the Lord, where the Spirit uses, he's trying to write on hearts. That's where he wants to do his work. Not in books. He's already written his books. I've been ministering for 17 years. And there are many things I do not have. Honest to goodness. I have so many things. I said to my wife the other day in the car, I'm virtually worthless as a human being. But nonetheless, there are so many gifts I do not have. But one gift I have is the ability to teach. And one gift I have is the ability of discernment. I have a compass that's so frozen to north, I almost can't draw it aside with a magnet. It's just, it's like a laser beam. I don't know. God put that compass in there, and it's fixed. And I can discern when I read this book, and I get some things out of this book. And the truth be known, I probably could write some books about the Bible. But I'm very reluctant to. Because the Bible's written. Amen. The Bible is written. The Bible is written. There's enough books written about the Bible. Amen. What needs is the Bible. Amen. That's what's needed. And what I'd rather do is take the sword of the Spirit and write in some hearts than to take a pen with ink and write on some paper. And that's how Paul was. So he wants to show you God's comfort by the sword of the Spirit as he writes on hearts, not on pieces of paper or tables of stone. Next passage right here, verses 4 through 6. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves. Our sufficiency is of God. So Paul's understanding, anything I did here isn't because I have some ability that you could put on a resume. My ability came from my availability being offered to God, and God empowered me to minister His Word and His Spirit. It's God. The sufficiency is God, not Paul. So therefore, these other men that creep into you, if their sufficiency is of their alma mater, or the institute they went to, or the so-called missions trips they were on, or whatever who they knew, or whatever their natural IQ was, don't confuse intelligence quotient or mentality with spirituality. Most Christians fall into that trap. Paul says if they're ever going to be able to do anything, their sufficiency also has to come from God, not from themselves. So don't be impressed with their letters of recommendation. Our sufficiency is of God. And what did God do with us? Verse 6, He hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. The second thing God does with the sword of the Spirit is the sword of the Spirit brings life, not death. This is so very important because Paul is making a contrast here in this particular verse 6 between the New Testament, which he mentions by name, and when he says not of the letter, he's actually comparing it to the Old Testament, the letter of the law. Did you keep the letter of the law? Because one of the things God's going to show you, I show you in this particular thing, God is saving people out of various things as He's comforting and saving them out of their troubles. The last chapter, He was comforting and saving saints that have fallen into sin. In this chapter, He's going to comfort through the sword of the Spirit and save people who have fallen into scriptural literalism. Legalism of taking a Bible and being self-sufficient with the Bible. And Paul says that kills. You can minister this book in a deadly manner. The letter killeth. Not just the letter of the Old Testament, although particularly, contextually, that's what he's speaking of, but even the letter of the New Testament. You could take a lot of the New Testament and speak it to people for a lot of years and kill them. The Sermon on the Mount. The Olivet Discourse, the Mystery Parables Discourse, some of the teachings of Jesus to His disciples. You miss the Gospel of Christ as opened up in Romans and Galatians. You put all that aside, you could go right through a lot of the letter of the New Testament and kill people. But God wants to take the Spirit into the New Testament, and you know what He's going to show you? Christ, Christ, Christ. That's the key. Christ is the key. And the Spirit will testify of Jesus Christ. Not of the guy handling the book. Not of the guy in the pulpit. Not in the ones that train the guy in the pulpit. Not of the apostles. He won't testify of angels. He won't even testify of Himself. He'll only testify of Jesus Christ. That's what the Spirit will do. It's possible to kill people with the New Testament. We're doing studies on the Holy Ghost. You study the Holy Ghost for 30 years and go to hell. The Holy Ghost can't save you. The other day, a question asked the pastor came in, how can I get the gifts of the Holy Ghost? And one of the pastors jumped up and said, I got that answer. The first and most important thing before you can get gifts of the Holy Ghost is you must have a personal relationship with the Holy Ghost. And then he went on and talked about the Holy Ghost. The letter will kill. And the Spirit wouldn't talk about Himself. No, you need a personal relationship with Jesus. Now, I wasn't on that show. I was at home pulling my hair out. You need a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Our sufficiency is of God through Christ. You better watch out about this talk about the Holy Ghost. 17 years, I've never done a study on the Holy Ghost. Because He's never led me to, but He's given me a lot of studies about Christ. The person of Christ, the doctrine of Christ, the work of Christ, the blood of Christ. I've done a bunch of those studies. So you got to understand that we need not the letter of the Bible, we need the Spirit of the Bible, and the Spirit of the Bible is Jesus Christ. He's the Spirit of the Lord. And there's where the liberty is, which Paul will talk about later. So the sword of the Spirit will be written on your heart, and that will bring life. It will bring a new birth to your heart. Not only just life, abundant life. What a blessing. I was out there with my abundant life yesterday from, I don't know what time, till 1:30 with a bullhorn. Oh, it was great. It was just a blessing. How I love to do that. And I was an able minister of the New Testament as I kept telling them about Jesus. And by the way, boys who are going to be preachers, open your Bibles to 2 Chronicles. Open your Bibles to 1 Samuel. How about open your Bibles to the New Testament and do some teaching out of there for a while? Because the hearers need Christ. While I'm showing them Christ out of the Old Testament, 9 times out of 10 when I hear those teachings, you're showing them yourself and them in the audience. You're not talking about Christ. You're talking about yourself and you're talking about the church members, because I've been to those revivals, which don't revive all that much. There's a lot of letter of the law, which kind of kills my spirit. I got to go home and read the book myself to revive myself from the meeting. The New Testament. Next passage, verses 7. But if the ministration of death... Now what Paul's going to do in this particular passage here, he's going to use a number of synonyms, a number of phrases and terms that are synonymous. If he says epistle written with ink, if he says epistle written on tables of stone, if he says a minister of the letter, if he says the ministration of death, if he says the ministration of condemnation, he's referring to the Old Testament law. But if the ministration of death, that's the Old Testament law, written and engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away with. Here we go. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? The other thing will be the epistles of Christ, written with the Spirit, written in the heart, the New Testament, the ministration of the Spirit, the ministration of righteousness. That's what God's trying to do today. That's the good work of the new and the better covenant that God has given us. Now, he's making a contrast between the two. And the first thing he wants you to understand is, the Old Testament was glorious. There was a glory associated with the Old Testament. The Old Testament was given when God himself came down on the mount. God spake from the mount. The fire came down on the mount. The mountain quaked and moved side to side. God called Moses up into the mount. God spoke to the prophet Moses face to face, unlike as he spake to any other prophet. When he corrected Miriam and Aaron. I speak to Moses face to face. And when God spake face to face with Moses, Moses' face would begin to shine. Kind of like that chemoluminescence. You ever have those little toys, you know, and you hold them up under the light for a while, and then you go in a dark room and they glow? Okay, that's what happened to Moses. It was like a bioluminescence. It was the brightness of God's glory shining upon his face and then reflecting off as he went out. And his face would shine for a while. But remember, it would fade away. Do you remember how it would fade away? Like he says right here, end of verse 7. The children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. And it would fade after a while. But the ministration of the Spirit, verse 8, is rather glorious. Verse 9, for if the ministration of condemnation, that's the letter, that's the law, be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness, that's the Spirit, that's grace, that's the New Testament, exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious, that would be the Old Testament, had no glory in this respect. In other words, comparing it by reason of the glory that excelleth. It would be like comparing one of those little toys that you've held it under the light. It's received as much light as it can receive. And you put it in a dark room and it kind of shines. You know, it's at its very brightest there. But then you take it outside into broad daylight at 12 o'clock noon and there's no comparison. And that's comparing the law written on stone, which can hold a little light for a while and then lose its luminescence, to the Son of Righteousness. There's no comparison. There's no comparison between the Old and the New Testament. And that's what he's saying. Very simple. Verse 11. For if that which was done away, the law, was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Verse 12. Therefore, he's saying, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. I mean, how easy is it to tell someone that Christ died for their sins? Isn't that easy? Isn't that plain? Hello, friend. I have bad news and good news. They both go together. The bad news, you're a sinner. That's okay, friend. I'm a sinner too. Good news, there's a Savior.
Amen.
His name is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Guess what? I received that good news. I'm a saved sinner.
Amen.
What does that mean? I have the salvation work of Jesus Christ. He's God. His work is perfect. His work is eternal. I'm saved perfectly and forever. Not because of me, because of Him. Why don't you look to Him? And you, sinner friend, can also be saved by Jesus Christ. He's the only Savior. There's none other name on earth. Plain speech. How tough is this? You know, to teach someone, I always kid around in my business of anesthesia, I said, if I could spend 2 weeks with you, any one of you in this audience, I could probably teach you how to do the maintenance of anesthesia. I said the maintenance, not the induction or the emergence, okay? But in 2 weeks, I could teach you how to do the maintenance of anesthesia, because anesthesia is like flying a plane. There's a beginning part, induction, that's like takeoff. There's the middle part, mid-flight, that's maintenance. And then there's the landing, emergence, okay? I bet in 2 weeks, any one of us could learn to fly one of those big, fat 747s in the air at 30,000 feet. Now, probably the people on the ride would be nauseated because we're not that good, but we could keep it between 27 and 33,000 feet for a few hours. I'm sure we could do that. But we couldn't land and we couldn't take off. Complicated stuff, but not the gospel. 2 weeks to teach you how to do maintenance of anesthesia. It'd take me about 20 minutes to teach you the gospel of Christ to go out and teach others.
Yep.
Come on, you could learn in 20 minutes the basic verses of the Romans Road and a couple of John verses to go along with it. 20 minutes. Isn't God good?
Amen.
We use great plainness of speech. Why? Because we got something new. And the new thing we have has the Spirit working with us. And the Spirit, every time we speak, is going into the heart saying, I'd like to write life in your heart. And all we do is we're an able minister allowing the Spirit to use His ability to go into someone's heart. So very plain, not complicated, not difficult. Don't have to learn all these do's and don'ts. You just got to learn Christ will save you. Will you humble yourself? Very simple. Very simple. Great plainness. What a great deal. God's comfort by the sword of the Spirit, saving us from all this legalism and literalism and all this other stuff. The simplicity of Christ. We use great plainness of speech. Verse 13, not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. And again, in this middle passage, Paul is just showing the sword of the Spirit brings, it's written on the heart, bringing a life that is an excelling eternal glory that lasts forever, as opposed to written on a stone that eventually will bring death and is a fading glory. The law is a fading glory. I'm going to show you in a minute on an overlay up there, but the law is a fading glory. Moses, for example, verse 13, Moses had to put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. Now here's what Moses was doing. Moses realized when he was up there in the mountain with God, and he was face to face with God, and God sustained his every need, spiritual and physical. He didn't eat or drink for 40 days because God was sustaining him. And he's in the presence of God, and Moses was getting this impression. Wow. Thou art God, and there's none else. wow, if these people, if my brother, my sister, if I ever ever hope to have salvation, it's going to be your work, God. Moses figured that out. Moses figured out that what he was going to give the people wasn't going to save them.
Yeah.
Moses was smart enough to know that.
Amen.
Okay? Now, some of the rabbis that live today still think the law is a way to save people. A lot of Catholics still think the keeping of the law can save people. Moses knew the keeping of the law can't save anybody. And so Moses realized this law that God is giving to us now is going to be a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, and the Messiah will save everyone. And so Moses understood this testament I'm working with is temporary. And God's given me an object lesson, because every time I walk out of here with this shining face, it goes away. And Moses said, you know what? But I don't want the people to lose confidence in what God's given me. I better put a veil over my face so they don't see that going out. I don't want them to lose confidence in the ministry God's given me, because it is the ministry right now that God's giving to the nation Israel. And that was the ministry God gave to the nation Israel. And so Moses didn't want his ministry to be looked down upon by the people. It's okay, they looked down on it anyways and ran off to other teachers and other gods and did all that goofy stuff and started writing their own writings anyways. But Moses wanted them to remember, I'll put the veil there. So, okay, they know it's shining, but they don't know when it fades away, but they know it shines. I just want them to know this is from God. The law still is from God, but it's been superseded in Christ. Okay? It's like two laws on planet Earth. There's the law of gravity, and there's the law of aerodynamics. And the Old Testament's like the law of gravity. What goes up must come down. You try and keep the law, you're going to fall. But if you get a hold of the wings of the Spirit and aerodynamics, you're going to soar to heaven. Now, Moses understood this. That's why he put that veil there, so they wouldn't see it. It's an exceeding glory we have now, not the fading glory Moses had. Next passage, verse 14. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. The minds of the people were blinded. They have a veil that's right now over them in the reading of the Old Testament. Now God has judicially blinded them. Paul talked about this in the book of Romans. God had blinded the people because they killed the Lord Jesus Christ. And so judicial exercise of God came on them. Why? To whom much is given, much is required. You had the law of Moses. You knew what it said in Deuteronomy 18. You knew what Moses said about the coming of the prophet. You knew what Isaiah said about the suffering servant. You know all these things. So God says, now I put a veil over your heart with the Old Testament. Paul, talking to the people at Corinth, wants them to understand, folks, if you go to a synagogue and all you do is try and minister to these people in the synagogue, out of the Old Testament only, there's a veil on their heart. You cannot win a Jew to Christ with only the Old Testament. The New Testament has to come in. Paul's trying to teach the church at Corinth this. There's a veil. Have you ever dealt with a Jew? I have. Intimately. I've even gone through the Old Testament with them. They're blinded to the Old Testament. They cannot see the Old Testament. It's judicial blindness of God. Again, let me help you one more thing. God is God. The implications are stunning. What that means is God can mess with your mind. What that means, if you decide like, get out of here, God, I'm not sure. I don't believe any of this stuff. God's, oh, really? You don't believe any of this stuff? And God can blitz your, he can scramble your brains spiritually and put a veil over you. It's almost an act of mercy. It's almost an act of mercy. It's like, okay, go ahead, kid, live the rest of your life on planet Earth. Go ahead, have your fun. Enjoy your sin, because I'm going to destroy you. Don't mess with God. He's not to be trifled with. And God has put a veil on these people's heart. The only way that veil's lifted, he'll tell you in the next verse, okay, verse 15, even to this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. They don't understand it. Verse 16, nevertheless, here it is, when it, what's the it? It's their heart of the last verse. When their heart shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. the sword of the Spirit in the New Testament, which is written not in the letter but with the Spirit, which is written not as a ministration of death but as a ministration of righteousness in the Spirit, is not veiled like the law. It's open. It's open. It's an open book. It's plain and open. It's real simple. Paul will call it later the simplicity of Christ. It's that simple. Whether you're 7 years old or 77, whether your IQ is 80 or 180, the story doesn't change. It's Jesus Christ came to die for your sins. It's an open book. Nothing to be hidden here. Very plain. God's not veiling it. Let me tell you something. The understanding of the law, have you ever read through the ceremony and the civil law and all these things? It takes some understanding. It's kind of veiled. You almost need a gift to get that kind of stuff. Not when it comes to Christ. God says, I want this to be open. I want everyone to be able to see it. I don't want anyone, God says, anyone ever standing before me at the white throne and saying, I didn't understand what he was saying. That will not be an excuse. It might be an excuse with some dispensational teaching. We know each other. A lot of us do Bible study together. Sometimes I go home from a Bible study and I just think, there are some deep things in the Bible. Sometimes I walk away and we talk and I go, they just don't get it. Any more than if I tried to teach Angelo trigonometry right now. He just isn't ready for it. And I understand that. But those are deep things, dispensational things, the doctrinal things. Not when it comes to Christ. It's an open book. Anybody can get that. It's plain. It's not veiled. That's God's comfort by the sword of the Spirit. This isn't difficult, folks. This is simple. Now, if you do have an IQ of 180, God says, I can give you some things to occupy you the rest of your life. You and I might have fun together. Your brethren aren't going to get it. That's okay. They will one day when I teach them and give them an IQ of 180. But right now, you and I can keep busy. And the Lord does that. But not when it comes to Christ. When it comes to Christ, it's an open book. Plain. Isn't that beautiful? We got a great gospel. That's comforting. So, verse 17, and winding this chapter up, that Lord... The Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now this is a verse that's a beautiful verse. This is a wonderful verse. But you want to see the verse for as it is written, what it says and what it means, not as what you might want to take it. In a lot of churches, I think the word liberty has changed to license. And they just think they can do anything they want. That's not what it's saying. And by the way, one of the keys is where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Where he isn't, there isn't. The Spirit of the Lord isn't at the French Ballet. The Spirit of the Lord isn't at the casino. The Spirit of the Lord isn't at the ball game on Sunday. He's not there, okay? Just understand that. Where the Spirit of the Lord is. Where is he? Well, he's right here in the Word. He's in the church where Christ is building his church. He's in the fellowship of the brethren. Truly, our fellowship is with the Father and the Son. He's in the prayer closet. He's in the service of the Lord because he's always wanting to bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ. See, so the verse gets misunderstood because they don't understand, well, where is the Spirit of the Lord? Well, here. He's here. The chapter is about the Spirit of the Lord being written right here to work in your heart right here. You bring your heart close to this, and then the Spirit of the Lord is taking liberty to change you, liberty to transform you. Not license to let you do what you want and pat you on the head and say, that's okay, I love you just the way you are. Now, Billy Joel may love you just the way you are, but the Lord... The Lord would like you just the way Christ is, which is what the next verse is about. Verse 18, see, we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You see, what the Spirit is doing here is as we, with open face, beholding as in a glass, okay, the Bible is as a looking glass. When they made the, at the tabernacle, and they made the laver, and they put the water in it, they made it of the looking glasses of the women. And they put the water over the top, and when the priest would go to wash himself before he would enter into the temple to work and do service to the Lord, he saw his face. Go to James chapter 1. My son taught this last night, but for those of you that weren't there, James chapter 1, verse 23. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. And they had the looking glass with the water on it, but you could just a glass regularly. He beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, God's comfort by the sword of the Spirit, saving us from scriptural legalism and scriptural literalism and legalistic self-sufficiency, and trying by the Spirit of God, have us look into this and continueth therein, not just being, not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word. That's where the blessing comes. And what the Lord is saying is, we take this open face, we look in this looking glass, we behold the glory of the Lord. It's like when we look into the Bible, we'll see two things. We'll see us, and we'll see the Lord right behind us, over our shoulder, looking down with us. And then we look at our face, and then we look at His, and it's beautiful. It's the beauty of holiness. And then as we continue to gaze upon Him, not ourself, then little by little, the Lord, the great physician, does like plastic surgery and starts to transform us into the image of Christ. But it requires coming to the sword of the Spirit. And here's God's comfort through the sword of the Spirit. And what He wants to teach us is not legalism, but the liberty of allowing the Spirit to work. And here's real tough. This is real tough. The Spirit of the Lord to work in, the Spirit of the Lord to work in, I'll get personal, in Mike. Not for you. For me, it's Mike. For you, it's fill your own name in. You don't look in the Bible to see Jesus and other people and how He can fix them up. You look in the Bible to see Jesus in yourself and how He can fix you up. Every single one of us needs a little bit of fixing. That's just sober reality. So Paul says, as a minister, this is what I was trying to do for you. I wasn't there to teach you a bunch of legalism and a bunch of do's and don'ts and standards. I love standards. By the way, I like standards the way the Bible likes them. Numbers 2, verse 31. Yeah, read it at your own sometime. That's a Bible verse, the first time it's found in the Bible. There, Bible standards. That's what I think of standards. Same thing God thinks of them. Numbers chapter 2, verse 31. Look at, that's not what it's about. That's the letter that kills. This chapter is about how God is going to take this beautiful epistle of Christ, written with the Spirit of the living God, write it on a person's heart, take this New Testament in the Spirit and give life and take a ministration of righteousness and open you up to become an open book who speaks plainly and brings liberty, not bondage. And part of the bondage we have as we grow is not only bondage to our sin, but being bound to the sins of others and the faults of others. And I just can't take that person anymore with all the faults they have. Look, I have liberty from their faults. It's their fault. I'll pray for it. I'll encourage them like Paul did. Hey, brother, sister, you know, let's get into the Bible. How's your Bible reading coming? Can I help you with a Bible reading plan? Can I help you get into a good church where the Spirit of the Lord can begin to do His work with you? We're to be fishers of men. And then God is to change the men. We're not to change them. And Paul says, this is what I'm trying to do. This is my ministry. It's a good ministry. It's from God. It's the New Testament. It's the better covenant. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for letting Paul open up his heart and show us that his only desire was to minister the New Testament and allow the Holy Spirit to take that ministry then and to change the open face of those people into the glory of the Lord.